Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, today we do celebrate a solemn feast day, the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. And a bit about why that happens right now in the year, a little word about the calendar. If you think about it, it makes a lot of sense, actually, to have our celebration of the Trinity today, in this time of the year. Today is what's called a dogmatic or doctrinal feast day. It celebrates a truth of the faith, namely that the God we believe in as Christians is one in substance and totally unified, and yet we know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a dynamic, beautiful communion relationship of three persons. Three persons, one God. That's the heart of the Christian faith. So why celebrate it today? You think back over the months, from December all the way to now, we've really been getting, in many ways, different snapshots or facets or snippets of this mystery from different angles. The birth at Christmas time of the Son of God, the Word made flesh. And then the Lenten season, the humbling before God the Father and the human race of God the Son. The solemn celebrations of Holy Week with Good Friday and Holy Thursday and the death and resurrection of Son and before the Father for the redemption of the entire world. Later on, the Ascension, when Christ goes back to his Father into the glory of God, and just last weekend, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the apostles and upon the entire world. So we've celebrated the Trinity really all along, and then this is one extra weekend to say, and here is the doctrine. Here is the formulation that sort of makes sense of all that we've been celebrating for months and months now. It all comes together in today's feast day. That's kind of why we're doing it today anyhow, and why our solemn feast falls like it does, like this every year, a little bit in an ordinary time, way to celebrate what we know all the time. So that's the calendar. Why else does this feast matter? For a few reasons, actually. I guess today what I want to focus on for a minute or two is the idea that to profess the triune God, the Christian faith, and by the way, we're the only ones in the world who understand God like this, just the Christians. Muslims do not accept the idea of the Trinity. For the Jews, this is a foreign concept in many respects. Other religions of the world, they don't have a place for this in their system of thought. It's only the Christians who understand the authentic nature of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So because that's true, to profess it, what does that mean for us in our daily lives? Is it just a dead dogma from once upon a time, a doctrine from ages ago, or does it actually mean something? And the answer is, of course, it means something. That's why we celebrate it again and again every single year. The reality is that the entire created world, you and I and everything around us, is made in the image and likeness of a relational God. The world reflects its creator in very beautiful ways. So for us to know that our God, the creator, is at heart a communion of persons, is a family, if you will, or is a relationship, that tells us something about why the world looks like it does and how we are to live in the world with each other as well. If you think about it, every single time we make the sign of the cross and mark ourselves in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are professing to live in a certain way because we know who our God is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I mark myself, you mark yourself with the sign of the faith many times a day when we start all of our prayers. That means that I'm kind of owned or I'm stamped with the brand of the Trinity. So when I do that, I should say to myself in my heart, I will live knowing who my God is. And because I'm made in his image and likeness, certain things follow from that. They're important for us to understand. So on this Sunday, celebrating the Trinity, we celebrate some truths about ourselves because of the one who made us and we know about him, if that makes any sense. There's lots of implications from this about the entire world that we could say. But for today, I'll just focus on two aspects of our created reality that come to us directly because we know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that have a serious impact on our daily, everyday lives, more than we probably realize. And they are this. If we're going to be Christians, and we are, and mark ourselves with the sign of the cross, which we do, then we should understand authentic relationships and authentic personhood. Authentic relationships and authentic personhood. Because our relationships and our sense of personhood grows directly from our created nature, which comes from a Trinitarian God. The creation mirrors the Creator in very important ways, in relationships and in personhood. So relationships for a second, staying with that one first. At the heart of God is relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are intimately, beautifully joined to each other. They differ only in their relationship, otherwise they're all the same. They act as one, think as one, are glorified as one, are one substance, and yet at the heart of that is a dynamic interaction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a little family, I guess you can say. So I sometimes think to myself, thinking about relationships, right? Makes sense that our lives evolve around relationships. If God's relational, we are too. If relationship is so important to God, it's very important to us. We can't function without them. And we can have good relationships or do them not so well. Think about God. How would it work if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in their intimate, beautiful communion, only communicated with each other via Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or cell phones or through a screen? That would be a catastrophe. I can't even begin to imagine what that would look like, no? For us too, right? We have to pray very hard about what it is that shapes and drives our interactions with each other every single day. What's happening more and more, unfortunately, and I fall prey to this, by the way, all the time myself, it's insidious how it works on my heart, we fall prey more and more to relationships that are distorted because they're not interested in intense, personal, one-to-one contact with who's in front of us. God is a communion of intense dynamism, and our families and friendships should be the same way, a community of intentional, personal, one-to-one contact. And yet what happens most often at family homes, my home included, or at staff meetings or gatherings or where we find ourselves is that our attention is not on the person in front of us, not on our son or daughter tugging at our pants to look down at him, not on our spouse, it's on a phone. It's on an iPad screen. It's on some screen in front of us in the living room. Rather than looking at each other, we're looking at a mediated electronic idea of relationships. And what begins to happen is that I send the message to people right around me geographically that they don't matter to me as much as a person who is probably six states away that I talk to through a device. So what's happening is that our relationships are coming undone in very critical and important ways. There are some things you can't mediate. Some things that must be done in person. There's a kind of language of love and respect and kindness and sensitivity that must be communicated like this, like we're doing right now, in person. And screens are just no substitute. They're helpful. They can be good if they don't drive the entire situation. The real intense personal relationship must drive the electronics. And oftentimes these days it's the reverse. Think about our Catholic sacramental understanding. We have a baptism today. We're going to have communion for someone for the first time today at this Mass. You can't have an app for that. There's no Mass app. There's no going to confession via FaceTime. Doesn't work. There's no anointing via a screen. There's no marriages over Instagram or on Pinterest. You have to come together, God says, with each other for all the gritty, messy reality to realize that your relationships are born out in person in their only real, authentic way. Sacraments are personal. The church is personal. What we're doing today is so countercultural because it is very intensely personal. There's no screens right now in my hand or yours to distract each other, us from each other or from God. That's how he wants it in our worship. So, this is true because the relational God made us to be in authentic relationships with each other. And if we're going to mark ourselves with the sign of the cross, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's like making a pledge to say, I promise to take the person in front of me seriously and take my relationships seriously and build them with intentional bonds of humanity, authentic human contact. That's a hard thing to do. It's hard for me, frankly, as I get pulled in more and more to the little deceptions that technology sells us at every single turn. Many of it's kind of a lie, frankly. So we are people who believe in the Trinity. Therefore, we believe in authentic human interaction that is personal, intense, loving, and unmediated in so many respects. Very important. Second piece about today, probably even touchier of a topic, but needs to be said. We also believe in authentic personhood. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those are persons. They're persons in relationship. And our God is a dynamic, life-giving, beautiful, creative force because he's a relationship among different persons who have unique, definable characteristics that separate them from each other. They're not malleable, if you will. And so, therefore, what God is a complementary union. Different pieces go together to make one beautiful whole, and life comes forth. So the differences among the persons in Trinity are crucial. They can't just be glossed over or made the same. God made each of us, as the tradition tells us very clearly, male and female. And the differences among us as sexes and genders are crucial for the life-giving forces of our world to go forward and to work. And what's happening today more and more in our culture is that we're eliminating the understanding of what a person actually is by erasing differences among sexes and genders. That's not a small thing. If you think about it, historically, we lived in the Christian era through so many great battles and conflicts and debates that have shaped our world. We've had to work things out. We spent 400 or 500 years trying to work out what is the Trinity. That's the first 5 centuries of real fighting in the church between emperors and bishops and priests and laity and councils and schisms. That was a big argument. Got through that one, generally. Spent some more time arguing about what is the church. That's what the Reformation was all about. Spent a lot of time arguing about how does the church and the state, or the church and the crown, how do they interact? That was the Middle Ages and even to today. What's today's great debate that we're all living through, that we're all caught up in our generation and many more to come? It's the debate about what is a person? What does it mean to be a man and to be a woman, to be a person in our world? And what's unleashed the debate is that now our technology has gotten so far ahead of us that we can actually reshape ourselves and bodies in ways that are unimaginable only decades before. And now we must grapple with the question, because of all this power, of how to use it, for persons or against them. This is the great debate of our time. So, on this Trinity Sunday, to think about the fact that I'm made in the image and likeness of a God who is a communion of different persons, I ask myself the question, is it possible to erase gender differences? Is that a good thing to do? Is it a helpful thing to tell a person who is confused about their own notion of sexuality and gender that they can change themselves? In my pastoral experience working with people in a situation, the answer is that it's profoundly unhelpful to tell them those things. That's not an answer. We believe in a God who understands that differences really do matter because from differences come new life. You make us all the same, the world is a very sterile and different kind of place to be in. It's not a good place to be in. Male and female, he created them for a reason, because it reflects his diversity and unity. Our diversity among men and women reflects his diversity and unity, and new life comes forth as a result in very important ways. So the fact is, friends, I cannot make up my gender. I can't choose it. I can't choose my name or my parents. I can't manufacture myself. And neither can you, that we are bound by certain things for very good reasons. Because as I understand who I am as a person, I can come in a community with other persons who are different than me, and the togetherness of our union, a union of differences that complement, they make new life, they make families, they make domestic churches that image the church who is God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in the life-giving power of the Trinity. The reality is that, you know, unfortunately right now, the culture is going in directions of this that are so unhelpful for so many people who are suffering with confusion on the topic. And we are in a very privileged and unique role as Christians who believe in a God who is a community of different persons to have a counterexample to all that. And to say, you know, I mark myself with the sign of the cross, that means that I don't buy into those ideas. Not because I don't like you, but because I know who we really are as people. And I want to show you in my life, as we live differently, focusing on each other, I want to show you how to live a different way. That's what we get to do now in our era. It's a privileged role to be in. So we will always take it seriously. In the legal front, unfortunately, I think we've already lost the fight. It's amazing how fast it's been decided, in my opinion. But that doesn't matter. No matter what the loss is out there, we know what is true. We know what persons are and what relationships really are. And our hope that our pledge today on this Trinity Sunday is to be very intentional and focused about people, rightly understood people, people who are made in the image and likeness of a God who is so intensely interested in our day-to-day interactions and our deepest well-being and our profound happiness, so much so that he made us like this for a very specific reason. And he says, do not tamper with that. Because as you lose the image of the Creator, the creation will get distorted along with it. and you won't be happy or joyful or free people anymore. You will become little machines. You'll turn into your devices. You'll turn on each other, and you'll do things that will be unspeakable in my name. So this is a serious thing, very serious thing. Today, God is praised and glorified in this doctrine. This is not about a textbook theology thing from centuries ago. This is about real-life implications. How we interact and live every single day is a reflection of the God, relational God, who made all of us. We've always got to call it to mind again and again and again. Am I being a person of authentic relationships and authentic personhood, or am I veering off someplace else? And if so, can I feel the unhealthy effects of it? Usually the answer is yes, I can. So let's always come back to what is true about God, so we'll come back to what's true about ourselves and about the culture, too. We can shape it in very good, powerful ways. No matter what the law says, we can always shape it in our communities. Let's praise God. He's praised as we worship him. He's praised as we understand ourselves. He's praised as we focus on each other in personal, intimate, and intentional ways. We thank him for showing us the truth always about himself and about us, so the world can become, in his sight and to his glory, a better and freer place to be.